Yes, I imagine that a lot of us struggle with the idea that Jesus really loves us. And that's the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He manifests or magnifies Christ to us. And often we are moved to tears when we really realize that He fully loves us. Is this working okay? Is that loud enough? Okay, can you hear? All right. So it seems like sometimes we go through a dry spell and we don't really, we believe, but it's not the interaction with God that we really want. And sometimes we blame ourselves. Sometimes it's just a learning thing that God has not failed us or forsaken us. And He breaks through to us in different ways. I want to have us take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. I'm getting a reputation, I guess, as an anti-Calvinist, and I definitely am, because I believe that it has influenced the church in bad ways. Sometimes people don't realize that it's a Calvinistic influence that is affecting seminaries and churches, and they don't really name it, but it's still there. If it's bad, it doesn't need to be named. So what we really want to do is see what does the Word of God say. I just want to tell you this, that Calvinism came into the church 1,500 years after the church was established. And even way back there, men recognized that it was incorrect and they fought it. You can see that in the church fathers. But we, you know, there's a lot of reliance in Calvinism and Reformed theology. Another name for them is the Sovereign Grace Movement. And all of this is, their main aim is to show that God is sovereign. That's the doctrine that they're really defending. And as He's sovereign, He can do whatever He wants. I totally agree. However, what has He decided to do? Did He really pick people out before eternity to save them? And He, by default, if He didn't decide to save everyone, then He's decided to send them to hell. In any one of these movements, there are the zealots, the ones that they don't care. God's got the right to send somebody to hell, and He can do that, okay? And then there are others that they don't want to deal with that issue, so, oh no, he's just picked these people. Well, by default, He's picked the others to go to hell. Any way you want to slice it, the result is the same. Some are adamantly this way. Some people will say, well, I'm a four-point Calvinist, which means that, you know, there's two things in this that I don't approve of, but I'm embracing the whole thing. So let's see what the scripture actually says. And this is Paul, and he's writing to the Ephesians. And we're going to go through this this letter to the Ephesians. This is the defining epistle of what the church is. And we need to really listen to it. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always starts that way. Grace to you, that's number one. And from grace comes peace from God and with God. You notice that he says to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Not every saint is faithful. I'm sorry, but that's a fact of life, okay? Sometimes people backslide. Sometimes people get discouraged. They think God is done with me. Sometimes there's some really bad teaching that says, you screwed up, you're not really a Christian. Okay? That is simply not true. And good point that you brought out this morning. So, number three, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, these blessings that we get as believers are heavenly blessings. Have we received all of them yet? No, we haven't received all of them yet, but they're all ours. They're all ours, and one day we will receive all of them. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's a mouthful. Okay? Let's see if we can break it down a little bit. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is where the Calvinist believes that you got selected to be a Christian. Okay? You were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, the sentence continues. Here's the idea. God knows everyone who will receive Christ. Okay? So this body of Christ has got a destination. And that's what predestination is. Now, you'll notice that it doesn't say that unbelievers were predestined. It says here that he chose us in him. It doesn't say chose us to be in him. You see the difference? The gospel is the entrance to the body of Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ right away. But who's he talking to? He's obviously talking to Christians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, he knew before the foundation of the world who was going to receive Jesus Christ to be in the church. That's not the same as Israel. But he knows everyone who's going to receive that. That's the foreknowledge of God. And I submit to you that God couldn't help knowing because he knows all things. So he knows. So this body of Christ, this select group, is chosen and predestined to receive these wonderful blessings. We're not chosen to be saved. The call goes out to everyone. Whosoever will, let him come. Okay? And in another place, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. So who's denying who here? And they want to teach that God himself is working against Jesus, who wants to gather people. You see how that is against its own it's not logical, and it's not glorifying to God. There's a man, I can't remember his first name, but his last name was Hunt. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he wrote a book against this, and he said, and I haven't read it, okay? But the premise of it was, if this is the only way that people can be saved is to be predestined to be saved, why didn't God save everybody? And the name of the book is, What Love Is This? If the only way you can be saved is God flips a switch in you and you believe, why didn't he save everyone? You see, it's a slam against God's character. That's why I hate Calvinism. I don't hate the Calvinists. You know, there's a lot of Christians in Calvinism, I got that. But I hate that error because it's a slam against God. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But if you listen to the Calvinists, and by the way, I didn't read that other book, but I did read this book, and if you really want to look into it, the name of the book is The Other Side of Calvinism, and it traces it all the way out through church history, and what the Calvinists themselves said, and what they believe, okay? And they make God into a monster. But they haven't thought it through. Their whole thing is God is sovereign. And this is the only way he can be sovereign and really express himself is to say who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. And Jesus said, you would not come to me that you might have life.
You wouldn't have free will if it was all well, that's like that. But my biggest thought is, when I come to this, I always think like we were all predestined. Just like God had a perfect will for my life. I blew it. He had plan A, he had plan B. I'm on the third or fourth time around the alphabet trying to follow his plan for me now. But he had a perfect will, a perfect plan for each and every one of us, and each and every one of us blew it at some point. So I think he predestined us all, but people refuse it.
Well, you have a point, okay? But according to the scripture here, what he's saying is this group, this church, this body, is predestined to something. You see that? It's the idea, what you're expressing, I think, is that God wants everybody saved. Okay? But you're not predestined to not believe. You're not predestined to anything until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you can think of predestination this way. I'll give you. Okay. Think of it this way. There's a bus. It's outside the bus terminal. And it's running. And it's a chartered bus. It's predestined. And everybody's in the bus station, going to the restroom or eating or whatever. And the bus driver says, "We're leaving in 5 minutes." Now, some people take it seriously and they get on the bus. And they can say, "I was called." Does that mean that the others weren't called? No, the general call was, get on the bus. Once you're on that bus, God's got plans for the church that are not just now, but future. To the glory of God. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, once you're adopted into the church, you're part of that predestination where that church is headed.
Right.
When you're not predestined beforehand, necessarily.
That's right.
Except that you're made in the image of God beforehand.
Right.
And then he gives us the free will.
Nobody is predestined to be saved, but all of the saved are predestined.
The other thing, too, that should get us encouraged is that there's so much hope in that.
Absolutely.
So when you're, what Chris was describing, if you feel like you've been abandoned, you know that the goal, because where Paul says, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it."
That's right.
So that's the other motivating aspect of this is that when this is just awful and I've, whatever, blown it or made, not that we want that, but if that happens, we still know the goal of my salvation is going to be completed by Christ.
Right. And the larger picture here, I've come to believe, is that God is dealing with sin here and now in this world. So in the new world, it's never going to raise its ugly head again. The new world is going to be populated by people who love God fully, just like Jesus did. And it's going to be no desire to sin, even though you have free will. Jesus had free will. He had free will. He said, "I could call 10,000 angels right now." But he didn't exercise it because he wanted to serve his Father. So that's the difference here, that what God is doing with the church is basically making, interesting enough, one new man. Now, that's individually, but it's also collectively. One new man made in the image of Jesus. So going into that new creation, you know, that new world, everyone is going to have this love for God that's going to be the motivating factor, because when you were born again, whether you recognize it or not, you were born sinless. Listen, God doesn't father sinners, okay? But what he does father is newborn creatures made in the image of Jesus. So when you were saying that they're expecting you to be perfect, see, in God's eyes, as soon as you're born again, you're perfect because you're a child of God. It says in 1 John, the person that has God does not sin. And the different translations, and people hate that because they want you to keep on thinking you're a sinner, and you've got to, you know, apologize to God every day practically for a living, okay? What we're espousing here, is this not correct? We're espousing that as a new creature in Christ, you can grow in grace and become more Christ-like through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God rightly understood. Rightly understood. See, the Word of God is not yours until you understand it. And God will make anyone understand that. He's promised that in Proverbs 1. Turn at my rebuke. He's talking to sinners. Turn at my rebuke. General call, okay? And I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will cause you to know my Word. And God himself is teaching through the church. But we, by the grace of God, we got to be teaching what God is teaching. New creatures. You're not somebody who's limping along and every 5 minutes you've got to apologize for the sinful thoughts that are always here. They're always right here because you got an old nature. A lot of people, the teaching in the church has been that you can eradicate the old nature. Or if you give yourself to God enough, you won't have the old nature. You got the old nature, okay? In God's sight, it died with Jesus. It should be that way in our sight. That is dead. What I want to do is grow and develop as the new person in Christ through the Word of grace. But a lot of this comes to understanding the Word of God properly, okay? Did somebody have their hand up? Anybody want to say?
Would you say this scripture here is like the basis of Calvinistic theology? theology?
This is one of their strongholds. Yeah. Okay. Misunderstood, I do believe. Right. Let's go on with it, okay? Because Paul was the king of run-on sentences. Any English teacher would say, no, 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 you got to break this up. I think that he's on the right track here because one thought leads right into the other, okay? So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That, what did he choose us for? Did he choose us to be saved? No, here's what it says, that we should be holy. You know, it tells us in Hebrews that by the sacrifice of Christ, that one sacrifice, we were sanctified forever. Okay, so that's the idea that God has taken the church and placed it as a sanctified instrument of his own. Now, practical sanctification in the individual is grasping that idea and understanding that the Holy Spirit is helping us to grow in Christ and to become more like Jesus. That's it. And more like Jesus doesn't mean some kind of patty cake thing. It's an aggressive love, if you will, towards God, but also towards man. We want to learn in this church how you talk to people about coming to Christ. You know, because again, in Proverbs it says, if you see people being led to death and you don't consider it, doesn't God consider your heart? See, to become like Jesus is to care about people, to believe God's word that people are going, dying without Christ are going to hell forever. You know, there's only one place in the Bible I see where God begs people. Paul says, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God because he's reconciled to you. In other words, we're going out and telling people, you know what? He's already paid for all of your sin. The only sin that's going to send you to hell is to reject this offer. That's the only sin. And that is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is trying to elevate Christ in the thinking of people because he's the Son of God and he can forgive sins and he can give a life worth living and he can demonstrate the love of God. But if you say that is not true, it says in 1 John, you're calling God a liar. And by the way, that's a blasphemy. Okay, so we want to see Jesus and what he's doing here in calling people out to freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom in Jesus Christ, amen? That's what we want to see, all right? All right, so he says, so we are chosen what for? That we should be holy without blame before him in love. The only way that can happen is your old guy died and your new creature has emerged, okay? So a brand new person, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Do you ever wonder about that? You're born again, so you're a child of God. So what is this adoption bit? Okay, I'm going to show you what it is. If you'll turn to Romans 8. See, in Paul's day, what would happen is sometimes somebody would adopt somebody into their family. Sometimes a slave would be adopted into a Roman family. And there came a time when that young man, the father in the home, the one who owned that slave, if you will, decided, you know what, I want to make him my son. And so they would come out in a public ceremony, and he would publicly own this adopted slave, could be a slave, could be some other arrangement, as his official son, the recipient of everything that he had. See, that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And that's what it tells us in Romans 8. That I'm talking about the church now. There's going to be a public ceremony where Jesus Christ is going to own us as his own. He's going to bring us out before the universe and say, these are the ones that I love. These are the ones I died for. And I'm officially saying that they belong to me. Okay, that's an official announcement. Here it is. There's Romans 8. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're still supposed to obey the Spirit. Okay, and obeying the Spirit always starts with believing what God said and working the energy of that faith directed by the Word of God. Okay, so you can live a life in the flesh as a believer, and you can still go to heaven, but you're going to lose out at the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged. What did we do with what God gave us? It's not about our salvation, but it is about our works. So God wants us to be faithful. You understand that there's two guidelines here. One is the fear of God. The fear of God is clean, and it endures forever. When Paul is having trouble with the Corinthian church, he reminds them, you're coming before the judgment seat of Christ. And another place he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we warn everyone. How did Paul know it? Because he experienced it. As an outsider, he experienced the terror of the Lord. You know, Christians do live careless lives. The solution to that is not to say, well, you're going to go to hell because you live this way. The solution is to remind you, you're going to meet your Lord. And you're going to give an account to what you did with what he gave you. And since he gave you the Word of God, it behooves us to eat the Word of God so that we start to change and we become more like Jesus and we start caring about other people. Frankly, I don't care about anybody unless the love of God is motivating my heart. Okay, I mean, there's a normal caring, I got that. But beyond that, there's a supernatural caring about people that only the Spirit can give us. And we see people like Jesus sees them. He sees them as bound by things, bowed down and on their way to hell. And he gave everything he had to save them. It says that he saw the people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was filled with compassion. You know what he did? He started teaching. That's the principal goal of the church, is to preach the Word of God to the outsider so he can come in. But it's also to educate the people in the church. That's what we should be doing, bringing that truth before people so that we can grow in Christ. Okay. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In James it says, the person that keeps on looking to the perfect law of liberty, that person will be blessed in their deed. What deed? The deed of looking in. As you look in by faith, your heart is motivated to serve God and do what he wants you to do, or speak to people, or whatever it is, whatever your particular gift is, okay? That's the law of the Spirit of life. But what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm going to get down to what I was looking for here. Okay, here's what I was, this is about the adoption. Begins with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, it's glorious right now to be a child of God, okay? But this glory is going to be revealed in us. That's a future event, and that's what the adoption really is, okay? Because think about it, we're born again of the Spirit of God. So why would a natural son go through this adoption thing? Well, this is what it is. In verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the whole creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what this adoption is. When everything is restored to like it was in the pristine creation, so we're going to be manifested as the sons of God. We're going to be publicly acknowledged as belonging to Jesus Christ. You see that? But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Remember, God said, you know what? There's going to be thorns and briars come up now. You're going to earn your bread now. Because of sin, everything has changed. The nature of the beast changed. Everything's going to be restored. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and everything is going to be peaceful in that coming kingdom, and then the new world beyond that. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. God put that bondage in there because of sin. Cursed is the earth because of you. That's going to be lifted, and then the children of God are going to be manifested before the angels because we have the same righteousness as Jesus himself. Because how do we get it? because we're so wonderful? No, because of the grace of God. And he's going to manifest us before the creation. That's what adoption is. So when he says you're predestined to adoption, he's not talking about initial salvation. This is for people who are saved. This is what's going to happen. And we look at ourselves and say, you know, Jesus is going to bring me out before the angels? How could this be except you're new creatures in Jesus? Okay? And once that initial judgment seat of Christ is completed, it's not going to be brought up again. Everyone is going to have an inheritance. There are two types of inheritance, I believe, in the scriptures, and it's manifested by the prodigal son. He said, Dad, I don't want to live like the elder son. I don't want to just be a drudge. I want to go out and have some fun. Give me my inheritance now. Okay? So the second son always got liquid assets. The first son always got the land. That was a Jewish way of doing things. Okay? So the son goes off, and we all know the story. The elder son reports on him, oh, he spent his money on prostitutes. How does he know? See, when you go into sin, people will make you worse than you are. You know? They will make you worse than you are. So then the elder son, he's very self-righteous, and so this guy is really terrible because he's out there. Okay. So, we all know the story. The prodigal son came to himself. You know, some of the servants in my father's house are doing better than I am. I'm going back to dad. And he's making up, I think he's making up this long list that he's going to tell his dad. And he doesn't even get it out. And his father embraces him. Okay? This is beautiful. See, here's the deal. Every believer has inherited God. You inherited him as your father because of what Jesus did for you. And you cannot lose that. But what about this prodigal son? What about his inheritance? He's blown that. So this is one you can't blow, this relationship with God. Okay? But the believer, if we're wise, we invest in this wonderful promise that God has given us so that our future is filled with people who are going to say, I'm really glad you told me about Jesus. You know, this is what Paul said. What is our joy but you in the presence of the Lord? You know, what a reunion that's going to be. People are going to, Paul, thank you so much. You saved me from hell by the grace of God. And Paul's all, his scars, I think maybe those scars will be on him for, I don't know. I'm just guessing here. But they may be badges of honor that he suffered for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Jesus said, you know, to Thomas, put your hand in the hole of my side. I mean, he was in his glorified body.
That's right.
He still had those injuries on him.
I wonder, sanctified imagination maybe, but maybe Paul is going to...
Doesn't this story, to go a little bit further on the prodigal son...
Say it again.
Doesn't this story of the prodigal son, if you go further and look at what the father says to the eldest son, doesn't it refute what the Calvinists are saying? Because he was born into the same family as the prodigal son.
Right.
The prodigal son submitted to the father, who I think represents God, but the eldest doesn't.
Yeah.
So the father didn't know which one of the sons at that point was going to accept, but he knew that, well, maybe he did know because he represents God, but the eldest still had the right to choose.
Yeah.
And it says here that the father says, the father goes out after he realizes that the older brother's mad, and his father pleads with him to come in. So God doesn't give up on
them. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
The predestination is true. What the Calvinist says, why would God plead?
That's right. Yeah. And why did, on that same note, why did God go after Cain? See, the Calvinists, one of their things is that the unbeliever is dead. And they mean dead in the sense that a physical person is dead. They can't hear. That's not true, and you can see it in the life of Cain. Why don't you do what is right? Now, why is your face fallen? Because Abel's sacrifice was received by God. And jealousy and hatred rose up in Cain and became murder. God says, why don't you do what is right? That implies that Cain knows what is right, but he's not going to do it. And what is right? It's offering a sacrifice that has blood in it, like Abel did, and that's verified in Hebrews 11, that he gave a more perfect sacrifice because it pointed to the one who's going to come and shed his blood. You see that? So God is reasoning with Cain. According to the Calvinists, that Cain is dead and he can't hear God. Well, that scripture refutes it. And it, all through these things, when you look at their strongholds and you look at them correctly, they're strongholds because they're error, and they've accepted that error. And again, I want to say this again. Many Calvinists are believers. I got that. And I've learned things from Calvinists, okay? But they're dead wrong on this, and the reason I'm so opposed to it is because it makes God look like a monster instead of the God that he is. He wants people saved. Jesus said, I love to do the will of God. What is the will of God? That people be forgiven and, you know, come into this wonderful fellowship with Jesus. That's what God wants. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. See, that's the feminine side of God, if you will. The mother, the heart of a mother reaching out and wanting to protect the chicks from a coming storm. Come under my wings and be safe. You see that? So God loves us as a father, but he loves us as a mother too, or that feminine characteristic, that tenderness, that he loves us like that. Listen, hearts get broken, just as Chris mentioned, when get broken in the right way, when we realize how much God loves us. And we can't, you know, much as we want to realize that every single minute, for some reason, we don't seem to be able to. That's why we need to take time alone and study and, you know, seek God's face, see him act in other people's, hear those stories of deliverance of God. Okay, so this...
And I think you know, we said it before, a lot of things go downstream. And I think a lot of the stuff gets, there's a buildup of it in all types of different Christian environments. And I think the idea that you kind of have to live broken before God, somehow that you need to ask God to show up. I think if these are offshoots of this teaching that you feel as though we're never quite worthy enough.
Right.
And if we've really got our act together, then God will show up. And I do believe the sensitivity to the Spirit, but I don't think that the emphasis that has to, we have to create the conditions for God to do the work. He created the conditions for us to respond,
yes.
And that we respond to his free offer of grace,
right.
And we grow in that.
Right.
So I think sometimes we're chasing
right.
a spiritual, almost a spiritual experience that is manufactured.
Right.
That doesn't have to be manufactured. We have to take God at his word.
Right.
Trust that he wants to do great things with us,
right.
You know, for his
yeah.
glory.
Yeah. And I think part of it is this basic understanding that you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he told me, Dan, we know each other very well. He said, Dan, I just want to be broken before God. Well, that has an attractiveness to it. He's speaking of humility, I get that. And I said, John, we're not so much supposed to be broken as growing as new creatures in Christ. I mean, I know people have circumstances and incidents that happen and it breaks them for a while, you know, humbles them or whatever. But it's not a lifetime pursuit to be broken. Let's grow up in Jesus, you know. Let's have some joy. Let's have some victory. And it's only going to happen to understanding the scripture correctly. Yeah.
Why would you say, take on my yoke?
Yeah, exactly.
Partnering next to him.
So right.
Why would you be downcast
and yeah.
next to the one who's saved us?
Yeah.
Just makes sense.
That's a good point. He's, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle in spirit. And my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This yoke that he's talking about, of course, we get the picture of an oxen and, you know, they yoke together. We got that. But it also was the idea of a teaching, okay? So Jesus is saying, my teaching is easy. Oh, boy, they hate that. Oh, you guys, you're all easy grace, you know, and you're going to get it in the end. You're going to be sorry. No, it is easy because Jesus did the heavy lifting. He carried that cross. and he took away our sin. And we have to see ourselves as we are before God in Christ. So let me just, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, listen, the redemption of our body. In other words, when we see Christ, the Bible says, when we see him, we're going to be like him. He had this extraordinary resurrection body that nobody else had ever had. And when we see him, we're going to have that. And that's going to be part of the manifestation of us before the whole creation as the bride of Christ, as his people. We're going to have those glorious bodies. And that's part of that adoption. Has that happened yet? No. And it's linked with the resurrection, the bodily resurrection that we're all going to experience. I told you as an old guy, 1 Corinthians 15:51, that's my life verse now. Okay, I don't want to die. You want to die? I think if you want to die, there's something wrong with you. I don't want to die, okay? But here's what Paul said. I show you a mystery. That's the love of Paul. He opens up these mysteries. They were mysteries. Are they still a mystery to you? Listen to Paul. He's going to tell you what the mystery was. I show you a mystery. We shall, he's including himself, okay? We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we'll all be changed. How long is that going to take? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what that twinkling of an eye is? You're in a dark room, and it's completely pitch black, and a little light comes in. It's the time it takes for your eye to pick up that light, and you're all of a sudden, it's all over. That's all over. You're in your eternal state. And in one sense, it's just beginning, right? Because we're going to see all these treasures that God has for his beloved people. Remember what he said to the eldest son? Son, all that I have is yours. See, that eldest son represented the Jewish nation. I love the Jewish nation. Everything I have is yours. And what is he doing? He's drudging off to work every day. You never threw me a party. Yeah. Son, all that I have is yours. And somebody said it should be the story of two sons, because that's really what it is. Neither son really understood the father. You see that? And through that we... So we are predestined to have this wonderful adoption, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's sovereignty. God gets to do whatever he wants to do. And his good will is to bless believers with everything he has. You believe that?
Amen.
And so we want to keep that fresh in our mind. Do we need power today? Do we need forgiveness? Okay. I'm not talking about some ritual where every day you line up your sins and you make sure they're all... No. You might want to say you're sorry to God that you haven't appropriated this grace a little more. I do that all the time. I do that all the time. And Lord, I'm sorry that I'm slipping back into the old way of thinking. It's so easy. It's so easy. We're surrounded by people that think in the natural all the time, even Christians, you know. So we want to stay with Jesus, okay? And the good thing is, he's always looking for us. Now, he is the shepherd that is watching for the stray, watching for the stray. That wonderful book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. The sheep, sometimes they get fat eating this green grass and the still water, and so they lie down in the soft soil, and because they're kind of heavy, they fall asleep maybe, and then they go to get up, and they've made a little depression in the earth, and they panic because they can't get up right away, and that builds up gases in their body. And if the shepherd doesn't get them up in a hurry, they're going to die. That's why it says, what is that? There's a term for that. But the shepherd, a cast sheep, that's the idea. The shepherd is always watching the flock. He's watching for the one that's cast because he wants to get him back up on his feet. I love this thought, okay? We know that God gave Jesus to us. And Christ gave himself for us. But he's the gift that keeps on giving. He didn't just die for us. He's alive right now. By the grace of God, please help me realize that more, Lord. He's alive right now, and he's in every believer, and he loves us with this incredible love, so much so that we think we're trespassing. And he's saying, come on in, come on in. You know, I want to be with you. That's why he came. So, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. What is the grace? Is it being predestined? Yeah, it is. But it began with him dying and paying for all of our sins. Talking to a Catholic young man in the streets in Plymouth there, and a nice young man. And, I said, and he's telling me he's Catholic, and you know, and he believed everything. Of course, when you talk to people, they always believe everything. Oh yeah, I believe that. Okay, so I said, so you know you're going to go to heaven when you die, right? Well, I don't know. Kind of backing up a little bit. But tell me something. Did Jesus die for all of your sins or just a few of them? Oh, he died for all of them. I said, well, is God going to collect twice on the same debt? You see, we got to realize this debt has been paid. And not only that, the person that sin originated in is dead in God's sight. Just as Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of the sin that he's bearing for us, our sin. And so we died with him. In that same way, with dead, the idea here is separated from God. He's not taking that into consideration as much as he is that he wants to grow up the new individual through the word of grace. So we got confidence, you know. We're going to have plenty of weakness, but that's counteracted by the grace of God where we can experience God more deeply and overcome weakness. Overcome weakness. Yes, sir.
Can I throw a couple of verses in here?
Sure, absolutely. Go ahead.
God has been laying on my heart. I've been going through Psalm 119. First two verses. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Joyful.
Right. That integrity is the idea of sincerity. You're really seeking God. When it talks about purity, sometimes the purity is the actual sincerity of seeking God.
Yeah. Well, you know, we've talked about the whole idea of Calvinism and Arminianism is a great mystery because there are certain things, there are some other things we're predestined of. Like, for instance, earlier in Romans at verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That that's expressed as spiritual yearning that's in everybody.
Mm.
And the other mystery is God does know in advance who is going to be saved.
Right.
Even though he desires all
right.
to be saved,
right.
he knows in his sovereignty that he knows who's going to be saved and who's not. That's
right.
why he had the parable of the sheep on the left and the
mm-hmm.
sheep on the and the goats on the left.
That's not a parable. That's a reality.
Yeah,
that's
that
a
is
real
reality.
Judgment.
He knows that
okay.
some people are going to ignore this or misinterpret
right.
the spiritual
right.
calling. But then, you know, we are children of God. If children, then heirs. In other words, we make the choice to become children. That's
mm-hmm.
that's the mystery. God
mm-hmm.
knows. We don't know, but mm-hmm. God knows who's going to be saved.
Yeah, that's what predestination is all about, that
yeah.
God knows who's going
yeah.
to be saved. And he's predestined this group to inherit all of these things. But
sometimes
there's still individual judgment.
Sometimes when I witness to people and they don't take up the,
yeah.
they don't accept the message, I say, well, you know, God's got his time clock. I planted a seed,
yeah.
but I shouldn't be discouraged because God's in control. So I just brought the message.
That's right.
And so that's a good side of maybe a Calvinistic way of looking at things, that
yeah.
maybe God is not going to save this person, or at least not right now.
Understand
we
this.
We don't know. So
understand
we
this,
need
though.
To keep trying.
God always wants everybody saved.
Yes.
He's not working against himself.
Right.
Jesus said, you know, they said about Jesus, oh, he does his works by Satan's power. And he said, if that's true, then Satan is working against himself.
Right.
And therefore, his kingdom cannot stand. No kingdom can stand that's working against itself. So if God is saying, I want everyone saved, and that's exactly what he says, and then you're teaching that he doesn't really want everybody saved, just, you know, wasn't serious about you. No, he wants everyone saved. Why was Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Why is God pursuing Cain and saying, you know, you need to, why don't you do what's right? Why don't you receive what I'm giving you? It also shows that a person can accept what God has said. The thing with us, and you mentioned it, and it's good, we're planting a seed. Yeah. Now, Mike shared with me this morning, and I felt it too, that when it went out, this guy, I don't know how many homes he went to with the invitations, and he felt disappointed that more people didn't respond Sunday, but you know what? It was a beginning, and we're going to do it better next time.
You don't know if that seed doesn't come to fruition 2 months from now, 2 years from now.
I totally agree with
you. That seed has to grow. Yes. You can't do the increase. God does that.
Yeah, that's
our
right.
Obligation is to cast the seed.
That's exactly right. Hey, that's what I told him. Because those Gospels of John that were in that little pack, I think of them as, they're like hand grenades, you know. They're a power pack, if you will, in these different homes. And I've read about people that, hey, I wonder what, let me, you know, they're so desperate, they're going to read the Word of God, and it's going to take. So I, just as you said, totally agree, keep sowing. You don't know what's going to spring up.
And one of the kids could pick it up and read it and say, Dad, what's this all about?
Yeah. Right.
They win the hearts of the fathers sometimes through the children, so you don't know what you planted.
That's right.
Man, I grow a garden, man, and I'm like, I can witness in my garden this action in the real world.
Yeah.
It's like, if you don't cast a seed, you're not going to get anything to grow except weeds.
That's right. And you can take heart that you were faithful to do that, and everyone else would do that.
Yeah. I'd like to take 60 seconds, because those Gospels of John, laying on someone's house, laying wherever they are, the other doesn't, are just similar. My wife's testimony is that we were together. I was saved as a child, but I ran away from her heart. So we were together living ungodly lives for years. But my mother would send our daily bread regularly.
Yep.
And my wife would look at those like, and toss them. One day, she opened one and read it, and started reading them, and then desiring to go to church, and then it happened slowly, but came together, and we both now are living for Christ.
Amen.
And my wife will tell you, it was those our daily breads that were just always in the way, or laying around. So those Gospels of John.
Well, when I was a kid, we had a Bible on the mantle, and my mother always told me it was the Word of God, but she never opened it. She respected it, but thanks to me driving her nuts, I always tell people I drove her to the Lord. But anyway, she opened that Bible. She made God a vow. I'm going to read this Bible all the way through. She got into the Gospel of John, suddenly realized that Jesus was the Messiah, or the one she'd been reading about in the Old Testament. She said it was like that whole kitchen lit up. And she gave everything to God. Our whole family got saved because my mother read the Word of God. I honestly believe that. That anointing came right down through the family, and it's gone on to my children and their children. And it's all because my mother, she didn't blame the church. She didn't blame the school. She blamed herself. She felt like God was saying, you've left me out of your life and out of the life of your family. And she was struck in her heart, and she made God this promise, I'm going to read this Bible all the way through. And that just spread out. I mean, when I was a little kid, she was telling me the Bible's the Word of God. Some Seventh-day Adventist friend of ours had given us children's Bible stories. She used to read those to me. She didn't know what it meant. But, you know, once God opened her understanding with Jesus Christ, oh, my goodness. When she passed away, my pastor said about her, I never knew one of her prayers not to be answered. She was a praying woman. I thank God for it. And I thank God.
We need more of those.
Amen.
We need more praying women, praying guys.
Yeah. The greatest title that God ever gave a woman was mother, I do believe. I mean, they can be, I understand they can be single, I got that. But, you know, to be a mother, to be a godly mother, Dear Godly Father, it's a wonderful honor.